which you'll find in your pew Bibles on page 1123. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Margaret. Do keep your Bibles open, and if you don't have a Bible, it might be helpful to grab one. We are going to be jumping around the Bible a little bit this morning. Let's pray and ask for God's help before we look at things. Heavenly Father, please would you help us to hear your voice this morning as we look at your word. May we see the Lord Jesus more clearly, and may we see ourselves and your call on our lives more clearly as well. In his name we ask. Amen. Summertime is that time of year when many families gather together. We have Christmas celebrations. Sometimes we have family reunions. And at these gatherings, it's great to be able to catch up on life. You see those family members who you love spending time with, who are fun to be around, all of those things. But there are also those family members who can sometimes cause you to question, how on earth am I related to them? Because there are all sorts in our families. There are people like, let's call him Uncle Kev, the guy who loves to bring up your most embarrassing moments as a kid. Then there are people like Grandma Leslie, who has long ago lost her filter. Then there's that one cousin who can't go 5 minutes without getting into an argument about US politics. There's the relative who will spend hours on end trying to convince you to take up their newest hobby. Then there's the family member who having a conversation with is like drawing blood from a stone. In many of our families, there are all sorts of weird and wonderful characters. And the same is often true in a church family. A church family is often quite an eclectic mix of people, at times an unlikely mix of people, a group of people who are far from perfect, a group who meet far more regularly than most family reunions. We come here on a Sunday most weeks. Many of us meet in smaller groups during the week. Some of us catch up outside of those times on top of that. But I wonder if we sometimes forget why we give the time we do, why we invest in the people we do, in the ways we do, why we make the sacrifices we do. I wonder if you've ever asked yourself, why do I bother with the church community here at St. Stephen's? This morning I'm hoping that as we look at the Bible, we'll see that committing ourselves to the local church and the people in it is one of the best things that any of us can do with our lives. Now, if you're confused by what this has to do with our reading this morning, let me explain. Romans 12 is actually just one of many passages we could have looked at in order to reassure ourselves that the time we invest in God's people and the local church is indeed a good thing. Verse 10 of our reading contains some of what is contains what is sometimes referred to as a one another command. A one another command. It says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." And then it says, "Honor one another above yourselves." And the Bible is full of these one another commands. In the New Testament, there are up to, or maybe over 50 instances where we see these type of commands pop up. Some are commands to do good to one another. Others are commands to avoid doing what is wrong to one another. Some are repeated in different parts of the Bible. And all I want to do this morning is to give us a bit of a flyover, give us a bird's eye view of these commands, because they make it very clear why it's such a good thing to give ourselves to the local church and the people in it. And the way we'll do it, we'll look at three of the main kind of groupings of these commands, and we'll think about what they mean for us. The first group of these one another commands encourage us to be united. There's an old Indian proverb about six blind men. Some of you may have heard it. And these men are asked to describe an elephant by touching different parts of its body. So the first man touches the side of the elephant, and he says it's like a wall. The second touches its tusk. He says it's like a spear. The third touches its trunk, and he says an elephant is like a snake. The fourth touches its knee and says it's like a tree. The fifth touches its ear and says it's like a fan, which I don't quite understand, but the man is blind. And the final one touches its tail and says it's like a rope. Each had a different perspective, and so they started to argue about who was right, until a wise man intervened and said, "You're all right and you're all wrong. An elephant isn't just one part, it's made up of many parts. And it's only when you come together that you'll truly understand." Now, you could say the same thing about a church. Many different parts, each incredibly unique. Each person gives us a fuller understanding of what the church is. And a number of the one another commands help us to value the many parts of the body that Jesus has united. Now, I'm going to mention some of these commands. If you are a note taker, you might want to just jot down the passage and look at them later, because we are going to race through. It's a bird's eye view, and we're not going to sort of go into too much depth. So as we think about these one another commands encouraging unity, we think of verses like Romans 15:5, which says, "Be of the same mind with one another." Or a couple of verses later, verse 7, "Accept one another." We should never get over the fact that Jesus accepts us into his family. That is something that, as Christians, should always blow our minds. That our perfect God would accept imperfect people like us. And just as Jesus has accepted us into his family, warts and all, so we are to accept others. When we think of Paul's instructions to the church in Corinth, where he encouraged unity as they share communion together. Now, they hadn't been sharing communion together. Some had been going early and not leaving any of the meal for others. So Paul says, wait for one another instead of leaving people behind. In Ephesians 4, the church is instructed to patiently bear with one another and to be kind and compassionate to one another and to forgive one another just as God forgave them. And Paul encourages them to speak the truth to one another. And you could say lots about each of those things, but the obvious thing is that there's so much required in order to pursue unity in the church. But there's more. In James chapter 5, verse 16, the believers are told to confess their sins to one another. Because when we confess our sins and ask God and ask others for forgiveness, it allows our relationship to keep growing in Christ. In Galatians 6, verse 2, the command is to bear the burdens of one another. In 1 Peter, verse 4, in 1 Peter 4, verse 9, the command is to, we're encouraged to see unity The way we're encouraged to see unity is through the command to show hospitality to one another. In Hebrews chapter 10, the command is to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Now, because unity within the church seems to be the aim of a number of these commands, what we avoid doing as Christians is just as important. So in Colossians 3 verse 9, the believers are told not to lie to one another. In Galatians, it's a warning against biting and devouring one another in their actions towards each other. In James, the believers are told not to slander one another, and then not to complain against one another in chapter 5. Now, there are so many of these one another commands where the unity of God's people is the end goal. Because each member of the body, each brick of the building, each sheep of the flock, each person in God's family is so valuable to him. And that means each of us, because of Jesus, are also equally valuable to God. And do you know that about yourself? Do you know that about others in this room, about their value to God? God is our Father in heaven. We are his children. And like any parent, he desires that his children be united. And these one another commands encourage our unity. So that's the first kind of grouping of commands. The second group of these one another commands call us to humility. Now, this is another of the themes that you notice when you look at the Bible from a distance, when you look at all the different things it has to say about these one another commands. Now, it's not the type of false humility where we kind of elevate ourselves, like the guy who drives around with the bumper sticker that says, "I'm humble and proud of it." It's a humility like we find in today's passage, as Paul says to the Christians in Rome, verse 10, honor one another above yourselves. That follows verse 3, where he says, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, the call is to regard one another as more important than yourselves. And in Galatians, the command is to serve one another. In Ephesians chapter 5, the church is called to be subject to one another in their various relationships. And in 1 Peter, the command to the believers is to clothe themselves in humility towards one another. Now, it's going to be very hard to be united with others, with anyone, if we don't view others as greater than ourselves. And it's even harder when the narrative of our day is to elevate yourself above others. To think of yourself, to look out for yourself. But it's God's way that we put others before ourselves. We are called to humility. But as we think about the question from earlier, unity and humility don't fully explain why Christians are so committed to the local church and to the people in it. And if you want to know why so many Christians do what they do in the local church, and look no further than this third group of commands. The most repeated of the one another commands in the Bible, it starts with a command that was given by Jesus himself. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. He said it to the 12 disciples, but if you look through the New Testament, you can find at least 10 or 15 more instances where that command or instruction to love one another is repeated. And one of them is in verse 10 in our reading, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. This command to love one another definitely occurs the most, and you could say that all of these other one another commands flow from it. And as is the case with any of God's commands to us, our motivation to obey them is always Jesus' love for us. Knowing we are loved will cause us to love others. When we think about loving others and the reasons why we don't always love others as we should, my guess is that those times where we have felt unloved by others have caused us to kind of pull back from loving others as we should. Someone lets us down, someone hurts us, someone treats us in a completely selfish and unloving way, and it causes us to pull back from even wanting to love others again. We don't want to get hurt again. And yet it's not how well others love us that should motivate us to love. It's not how well others love us that should motivate us to love, but the love of Christ for us. Jesus said, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Just remember his love for you. The love for all sorts of people who have the same problem. Sin that is separating us from our God. But his is a restoring, a redeeming, a sacrificial love. He came into this world for you and I. He was on the cross for you and I. He overcame the grave for you and I. And he is seated at God's hand, representing you and I. But the question is, have you and I grasped how high and how long and how wide and how deep is the love of Christ for us? It's his great love that allows us to love others. It's his love for unworthy, broken people that motivates our love for unworthy, broken people. It's the motivation for this love that Christians are called to. But I think there's one more piece to the puzzle when it comes to working out why people are so devoted to the church. And we see it when we realise who these one another commands were given to. Because in a lot of instances, these are commands that were given to churches or to leaders of churches to instruct the people in churches. You see, it's in the church community, the local body of believers, where a lot of these commandments were to be lived out. A lot of the New Testament letters were written to local congregations. We looked at 1 Corinthians a while back. It was written to the church in Corinth. Galatians, to the churches in Galatia. Same is true with the letters to the Thessalonians. Because God has so ordered things in this world in a way that the local church is where these one another commands play out. It's not the only place. There are other places as well. But it's in the context of the church community that they're often given. And certainly we should see these commands played out in our lives in the local church. See, when we come to believe in Jesus, when we come to faith, it's true that we become part of the global church, the invisible church as some people call it. We are united with all believers through all time, in all places. At the same time, we're also to be united with the believers in our local context, the visible church. And that is why it's a great thing when you see others giving themselves to the local church community. It might seem like a waste in the eyes of the world, might seem strange, but in God's eyes we are pleasing him by doing what he commands. Local church is a special place to God. And what I think that means for us as Christians is that we should all be committed to the local church as we seek to obey these many commands in Scripture. I take it that you are committed to some extent because you're here this morning. You may be visiting us, and if that's the case, then hopefully you yourself have a church that you are committed to back home. These commands are written in a way that assumes that as the local church, we will spend time together, that we'll meet together regularly at church during the week, we'll pray together, we'll serve one another. We'll open our homes to one another, showing hospitality, and that we'll get to know one another. And I thank God for the many ways that I see people do this, the many ways I don't see people do this, and that I know people do it at St. Stephen's. And it's all possible because Jesus has loved us. Now, I'm sure we know that it's possible to be a Christian while not being part of the church. And I know some wonderful Christians who have found themselves in situations where their health or their circumstances have stopped them from being able to commit to anything in the local church. I'm sure we also know that being part of a church doesn't make a person a Christian. It's following Jesus that counts. And so we want to be aware of the dangers of saying that commitment to the church is the biggest thing that matters, when it's really our love for Jesus and our faith in him that matters. But the way that love for him and that faith shows itself is, as Jesus said, in our love for one another. I hear from time to time people say, "I'm a Christian, but you know, the whole church thing, it's not for me." Or the whole meeting outside of church thing, it's not for me. Sometimes it's because There aren't people like us. Sometimes it's because of the hurt that we have experienced in the past that keeps us away from the church and from the Christian community. Sometimes it's because we haven't realized that this is actually an important priority for us as Christians. And maybe that's something we can change in this year ahead. That's us. I wonder what place this community of God's people will play in your life in 2025. Each of us does have a big role to play in the life of St. Stephen's when we consider those commands that we've seen. As we seek to live out the commands of Scripture. And can I just say, I am so grateful to God for the ways that this is being done. Even when life is tough, even when we see the many flaws within the church family. Now, it may be that God's Spirit is prompting you to reconsider the things in life that are non-negotiables for you. And so I want to close it by giving you a few possibilities of what Jesus' love for us might compel us to change as we consider these one another commands in the year ahead. It could mean prioritising one new thing this year. Maybe we make a habit of meeting regularly with God's people if we're not already, or we commit to meeting in a small group for the year, or coming to the termly prayer meetings to express our love for one another by praying for one another. Or maybe we ask someone to meet with us to read the Bible this year. It could mean that we prioritise opening up our homes to others, or getting inviting people along when we go for our morning walk, whatever it is. It could mean that instead of rushing away as soon as the final song has been sung, we decide that we're going to hang around and engage in conversation with one another to try and build one another up in the faith. Alternatively, it could mean that we need to say no to some things in life that could stop us from living out some of these commands. I remember a family a while back whose son was a good sportsman, and he had the chance to trial for a rep team, but it meant that some of the family, if they took him along, wouldn't be able to go along to church for about 6 months of the year. And I remember talking to the dad, and he told me about how the parents talked him through and helped him to see why they weren't going to stop going to church on a Sunday for half the year, because they knew the importance of the time they had with their brothers and sisters in Christ. They explained to this child why it was important for them to meet with God's people. Now, I was very intrigued by this, because as a kid, I would have been furious if my parents had done that. But remarkably, this child understood and took it very well. But it leads us to consider, what are our non-negotiables in the Christian life? What are the things that we're not going to compromise on? I wonder where St. Stephen's fits into our thinking around that. Are there things in life that we need to say no to in order for us to grow spiritually this year? It's really good for us to be clear on why we prioritise the community of God's people. Otherwise, I think we very easily find ourselves with changing priorities over time, without us even realising. Maybe our comfort or our leisure, our weekend getaways become a priority, over and above obeying the God who laid down everything for us. Jesus' love for us is a love that compels us to love others. And I know the local church has been a great blessing to many of us in this room. Funnily enough, even when I think of my own Christian life, when I came back to church after some years away, it was the community of believers that most drew me in initially. It was the community of believers. I'd like to say it was my conviction of the truth, my love for the Word of God, but it was simply the way that people displayed their love for one another and extended that love towards me. Jesus loves us, we love others, and sometimes unknowingly we draw in those who don't yet know Jesus. And it's such a beautiful thing when you see Christians living out these one another commands, united, humbled and transformed by the love of Jesus for them, and committed to sharing that love with those outside the church as well. May this year be one where we grow in our love for one another, because we see so clearly His love for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the love that you have shown us in the Lord Jesus. A love that saw him lay down his life for us. A love that unites us as your people. And Father, we know how easy it can be to change our behaviour for a period of time, but not really be changed in our hearts. And so we pray that Jesus' love for us would be the thing that stirs us to love others in this year ahead. We also pray that you would help us to see these responsibilities that you've given us to one another, to the people in this room. Help us not to take those responsibilities lightly. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.